We sing songs like what we've just sung. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be. And we sing songs about committing it to Jesus. And so the question that we always need to ask ourselves in that is, am I singing, and what I am singing, does it agree with what I am doing? Am I really following Jesus the way he is calling me to follow him, the way he gives me opportunity to follow him? In just 2 weeks is Easter weekend. Good Friday service, we're going to be joining the folks at Stony Plain, at the Stony Plain Alliance Church. And please take note that the service is going to be, they hold their services at the Living Waters Christian School in Spruce Grove. And so that's where the Good Friday service is going to be, and I believe it's 10 o'clock. Please take note of that, and then we'll be having our Easter Sunday service here. And so we're going to focus this Sunday, next Sunday being Palm Sunday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday, on what it means to follow Jesus. This Jesus, who was he, and why are we called to follow him, is what we're going to look at this morning. His impact on the world in which he lived and what that means for his impact on our world as we look at Palm Sunday next week and we think about what that all means. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, remembering not just his death, but focusing on his resurrection, without which, well, Paul said it best as he wrote in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all people most foolish. We're hopeless in what we do. We're wasting our time here on Sunday mornings and all the Christian activities. If the Jesus Christ that is taught about in this book did not rise from the dead, we may as well all go home because we're just wasting our time. But we believe and we know with certainty that Jesus did rise. And so this is the Jesus we want to focus on. And so to give you a little bit of a picture of this Jesus, we're going to read Mark chapter 8 together. It's a little longer passage than what we normally read, but I also believe that reading Scripture is never a waste of time, and so we're going to do that, and then we're going to focus on the last portion of the chapter for our message this morning. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and told the disciples to distribute them. That is, the people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up several baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And I love the way that John phrases this next phrase. He says, he sighed deeply and said, basically Jesus went, just telling them by that expression that they hadn't been listening. And so he says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another, and they said, well, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear. And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? 12, they said. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they said. He said to them, do you still not understand? Then they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, and they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. So in this first part, the first 26 verses, we just see miracle after miracle that Jesus is doing. We see his frustration with people not understanding what he is trying to teach them, even his own disciples. And so they come to this point in verse 27, and this is the passage, the rest of this passage we're going to be focusing on this morning. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes it personal. But what about you? He asked them. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with his holy angels. That far, God's word this morning. The whole of the book of Mark hinges on this section that we're about to look at. Before this is the prelude, the run-up to it. After this is the fulfillment of it. What Jesus does here this morning, and we'll move to the next slide, is basically he says, okay, gentlemen, confession time. Confession time. Who do you say that I am? Do you understand what it means that I am the Messiah? For us, we need to understand what it means to confess Jesus. Now, we often think of confession when we see this word in the Scriptures. We think of this as confessing sin. I did something wrong, and I confess it. I admit it. The word confession here is used in a different way. This confession means that I proclaim it. I proclaim what I believe to be truth about who Jesus Christ is. I confess to everyone. I let everyone know that this is what I believe. This is what I understand to be true. Timothy tells us that confessing Jesus is a good confession. Through the first 26 verses, we see a lot of miracles and familiar activity of Jesus, feeding a large crowd, Pharisees arguing with Jesus, Jesus healing people, and the disciples not getting it. And so finally he brings them to this point where he focuses in on what it is that they need to believe. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the characteristics of a good confession. That following Jesus means we need to confess. And so if we can flip to the next slide, this is the first point of a good confession. Following Jesus leads us to a point of confessing Jesus as the Christ. We see that in verses 27 through 30. There were all kinds of ideas about who Jesus was. If we look back through the book of Mark, in chapter 1, we hear a voice declaring, "You are a voice from heaven declaring, 'You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased.'" In chapter 1 also, verse 21, the people of Capernaum saw him as a great teacher. In verse 24, the demons declared him as the Son of God. In chapter 3, verse 21, we see that his family think he's a little bit crazy. He might be out of his mind. In verse 22, the teachers of the law say he's demon-possessed. In chapter 6, verse 3, the people of Nazareth think he's just a carpenter. I mean, after all, he grew up here. We see his handiwork. He's a carpenter. In 6:16, Herod thought he was John the Baptist resurrected, and he was a little afraid of what might be going on. In chapter 8, verse 28, some thought he was Elijah, others some of the other prophets, even John the Baptist. Those were the ideas that were out there. Up until this point, as you read through the book of Mark, you don't see the disciples making any kind of a declaration. But finally, in verse 29 is the key question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "That's exactly right." He gives the perfect answer. He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, one of the things we need to realize that the word Christ within Scripture is not a surname like Dieter Magnus, where Magnus is my surname. He was not Jesus Christ, where Christ was his surname. Christ was a title. Christ was a title. Christ is a title. He's the one who comes to save people from their sins, to establish God's kingdom on earth by filling all the prophecies of Scripture. When we confess Jesus as Christ, we believe that he is the one who is the fulfillment of every single prophecy in this book. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. It's absolutely crucial for us. You see, it's interesting. I know how many of you have ever played the game Pictionary. It's one of those games that if you're playing on the right team, it's a lot of fun. If you're playing on the wrong team, it's just really, really frustrating because nobody gets what you're trying to do. Jesus did a lot of stuff to help his disciples get to the point where Peter could say, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah." So my question for each of us this morning is, have we made that confession? Yes, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one who fulfills all prophecy. You are the one who rose from the dead. You are the one who forgives sin. You are the one without whom we can have no relationship with God. And we have an eternal destiny that the Scripture calls hell. You are the one who loves us, who cares for us, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us so that we could come into relationship with you. Have you confessed that? And so we do that in verse 31 through 33 by confessing faith in Christ's death and resurrection. You see, one of the things that we see here is that although Peter was absolutely correct in saying Jesus was the Messiah, he still didn't quite get it. Because for him, Messiah was the one who was going to come and he was going to physically reign in Jerusalem. He was going to kick out Herod. He was going to kick out the Romans. Israel was going to become an independent nation once again. Jerusalem was going to be its capital. The temple was going to be the center of worship. And the Jews were going to be free from all outside strength and influence. And Jesus was going to reign. And Peter and his buddies were going to be his right-hand men. And so, yes, he understood that Jesus was going to be the Messiah and reign, but he was still thinking earthly reign. Oh, and when Jesus, as we see here, begins very clearly to teach, he spoke about the fact that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and be killed and rise again. He's teaching this in very, very clear words that the disciples can understand. They can't fail to get it. And Peter pulls him aside and goes, hey, hang on, Lord. This is not what we thought. This is not where we understood this Messiah thing to be going. Are you sure? I don't think this is what you really mean, Lord. Have we ever done that? Or you know someone who says he's a believer, who's done that, who said, okay, Lord, I see where this is going, and you've spoken to me about this in numerous ways, either through other people or through the scripture or through my life experience, but I'm not really sure that's what you meant. I mean, does that passage actually apply to me? I know it might apply to some other people, but really to me? And Jesus' reply is, get behind me, Satan. Because to understand the Messiahship of Jesus the Christ, we understand that he died for our sins and rose again. That's absolutely the central key. And we're going to talk about that over and over again over the next 2 weeks. And it's something that we need to share with other people in an amazing way. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The first five verses. Paul writes this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Paul here is saying, to say you believe in God is a good thing, but if Jesus' death and resurrection is not part of that belief, the rest of your belief doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. It's vain. You've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That, Paul says, is the central theme of the gospel. And then if you go to verse 12, we read that verse, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, How can some of you say there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. To follow Jesus means we believe in a Savior who died and rose again. Something that's completely different from any other so-called religion. No other faith, no other basis of belief in God, no other belief system, religious system has a Savior that died. Everything else is based on human ability, human reasoning, human tasks, human regard. It's all about human effort. In Jesus, in Christianity, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. Followers of Jesus, we confess our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. But that's not the end of it. The third thing we see in verse 34 to 38 is that the followers of Jesus are not ashamed to confess Christ and the gospel. Not only do we believe, not only do we confess it out loud to those who agree with us, but we're not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus not only begins to teach his disciples differently as a result of this confession, he teaches the crowd differently. He switches from pleasant parables to unequivocal proclamations. This becomes very, very serious. Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is tough stuff. Because the first thing he says is that we must deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. That's absolutely countercultural to everything that's out there in the society in which we live. Yes, people were self-focused in the day that Jesus spoke, but even then it wasn't to the degree that it is now. Everything is focused about who we are, us in ourselves. Who we are, us in ourselves. Deny yourself. In other words, you take yourself off the focus of life, and instead of saying, what's in it for me, we begin to say, how do I serve in this situation? That's incredibly, incredibly different. Deny yourself might mean that Jesus puts a need on your heart, and you have to give up something. It might be time that you had planned on spending going for a game of golf or watching TV or even going on a holiday, and Jesus says, no, I need you to set that aside and I need you to do this instead. It might be money, where either I don't think I can afford that, or yes, I can afford it, but it means I need to give something else up that I really wanted. And now I have this choice to make. Do I deny myself and follow God or not? And then, so Jesus, first of all, says, deny yourself. Well, that's tough enough. But then he says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, we have this very vague image of what that means. But the crowd that Jesus was speaking to had a very different image that came to their mind. Because often, as a pre-punishment to death for someone who was really criminal, they would actually take the back cross piece of the cross, put it across a person's shoulder, tie their arms up to that, and they would have to walk around that way. Take up your cross, simply meaning everybody who sees you just by looking at you knows there's something different going on. Knows there's something different going on. When people see you, do they understand that there's something different, that you're focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that you've taken up that cross and that you're going to make decisions based on what this book says instead of what society says is good for us, that we're going to make decisions based on this and the truth that's in here? Do people recognize that? When Jesus said this to the crowd, they would have went, are you serious? He's calling us to be that obvious? And then he says, lose your life. Lose your life. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Jesus is very clearly teaching the disciples that this world is a preparation for eternity. And this is where we determine where we're going to spend eternity. And so if we do everything that we can to make this life as good as we possibly can, and we miss that relationship with God, we've lost everything. But if we give our lives, as we sang this morning, Jesus, all for Jesus, if we meant that when we sing that, the amount of money we have, where we work, a lot of other things just begin to fade away in their importance, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you for the things that I need. I'm going to give up my life for you. And Jesus says, when we do that, we've actually saved our life. We have eternity there in front of us. It's absolutely, absolutely crucial. And then finally he says, do not be ashamed of me. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That's a very, very key idea, that not to be ashamed. Fully surrendered means that we share this truth with the people around us. We let them see into our lives. If we don't have Christ, our souls are lost and we have nothing. We can gain every single thing that we desire in the world, and without Christ it means nothing, because eternity is lost to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is to the world around you, by your actions and by your words? Who do you say Jesus is? Are you following him by confessing him? You see, following Jesus leads us to a point of confessing Jesus as the Christ. Once we've done that, then we understand that it's not just that he is the Christ, but also that we believe in his death and resurrection, and that's what we're relying on for our salvation and for our eternity. And then finally, that we're not ashamed to confess that truth, Jesus as the Christ, and to share the gospel with people who are around us. So the question is, who do you say that Jesus is this morning? And so what do we do with this? Let's go to the next slide. One of the great things that we can do is memorize these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's read them together out loud. For what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you can memorize that, so that's at the forefront of your mind, that really is part of the battle cry. One author, as he talked about that, he said, this is the Christian warrior creed. This is what we fight for. This is what we battle for. That this truth be known to the world around us. Three things are declared here that are not declared by any other religion in the world, even those that are friendly to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Those three things are absolutely crucial for us. Absolutely crucial. Are you comfortable with sharing that with the people in the world around you? Or does it make you uncomfortable to think of having those kind of conversations? I didn't say, do you think it's hard? Because yes, sometimes it's hard. But it's amazing how when we rely on the Holy Spirit and we step into those kinds of conversations and we rely on the Spirit to guide us, how often we say the right thing or ask the right question at just the right time, even with people that we don't know really well, and especially with people that we do know well. Sometimes we'll ask a question where afterwards we'll think, why did I ask that question at that particular time? And it's because, you know, one of the things we talk about in this day and age is we talk about multitasking. It's one of the things that as believers we have the privilege of doing, is that we can pray while we're talking. Do you realize that? We can pray while we're talking. When we're in those kind of a conversations, in our mind we can be praying and we can just be asking the Spirit to guide us and the Spirit to help us. And we can do that. And God loves to work in those situations. And one of the really neat things about that is that when we walk out of those conversations, we know it didn't have a whole lot to do with us and had everything to do with Him. That He led us and He guided us. Now, it helps if we've been spending time in this book reading this word so that as we get into those conversations, the Holy Spirit actually has something that He can say to us and through us because we've gained that knowledge and we've looked at this book and understood the truths that are in it and we can apply the right ones at the right time. So memorize this. And then secondly, pray that we would be unashamed. Pray that we would be unashamed. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Let's stand together. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's going to come up on the screen, Romans 1, 16. And we're going to declare this together out loud and declare it nice and loud. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the power of God. We don't have to be ashamed of this. This truth is going to last for all eternity. All eternity. That's God's promise to us. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing on who this Jesus is and how we can really share this message with people around us, the truth of this message that we want to share with the world around us. And we want to give Him praise and Him glory and Him honor in how we do that, in how we share that truth with the people that God brings into our lives on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. Lord Jesus, thank You that You were willing to leave the glories of heaven to come and be born as a babe in a manger, to live as a carpenter's son in a small village next to nowhere. That You were willing to live a life that moved You to the plan that Your Father had for You. And then as You began to call Your disciples and do Your public ministry, Lord, that You worked with a group of men who very often didn't get it, one of whom even harbored deceit in his heart the whole time he was with You. Lord, as we think of that, that's just so amazing. Thank You that You were willing to do that. And then that You were willing to go to the cross to die for our sins and then to rise again to show that sin and death had been defeated. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You came, that the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples was fulfilled, that when He left, a comforter would come who would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that You have done exactly that, and that You are there to infill us and indwell us with the presence and power of Almighty God. And so thank You that as we think of this journey, as we think of living a life that shares the gospel, that we don't have to do it in our own strength, but that, Lord, you have fulfilled every promise you've made. There's no reason to think that you aren't going to fulfill this one. And that men and women will come to faith simply because we choose to live a life that is obedient to your call on us. Lord, thank you that we don't all have to do it the same way. Thank you that you have given us different gifts and talents to help one another in this journey. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the patience to take time out of life each day to hear from you, and the courage then to step into what you call us to do as we listen to you. And Lord, for the good things that happen as we seek to serve you, we'll be careful to give you the glory and the honor for all things. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.